just like to give you all a very, very warm welcome too. Just add my own welcome. I'm sorry, I wasn't so good at singing that last one. Not that I can sing anyway, but it sounded really lovely. And I really identify with that first one that we sang that was given out. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. And I can really identify that with, because for all my preschool life, my school life, up to the time I went to university, I had no thought of being saved. In fact, the very opposite. I had surely decried Christianity. And then it was while I was up there studying in Belfast that, in the words of the hymn, by God's word at last my sin I'd learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. And then in verse 3, now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. So that little hymn is a very special one to me, and I really enjoyed singing it. Now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at quite a few scriptures, so we'll just begin by reading Matthew chapter 11. Verse 2. Now when John... Now this is John the Baptist, who had heard it out the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we seek for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and tell John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And may God bless the reading of his precious word. I want to be very simple tonight. I can't be other than simple, I'm afraid, but just my normal simple self. And I want to really think about three questions. The first question is Jesus Christ the Son of God? What think ye of Christ? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Secondly, if Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what does that mean for me? How do I come into a living, vital relationship with the Son of God, with God himself? How do I become a Christian? And then the third little question, just at time at the very end, if I do become a Christian, can I be sure of heaven? Can I be sure and not be lost? So three little questions. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? If Jesus Christ is God, how do I become a Christian? And if I do become a Christian, how can I be sure that I'm saved, that I'm going to heaven? Now, we read about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was really a remarkable man, and he was given a remarkable mission. He was chosen by God to prepare the way of the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. Now, there were those who, for ancient kings, when an ancient king was going to visit part of his great empire, he would send somebody before them, and they would prepare the way. Much like if the queen were to come and visit Methil, they would be tidying up the streets, they would be painting all the buildings, and Methil would be absolutely aglow, expecting the queen, or whoever the dignitary was. Well, John the Baptist, he was sent from God to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's even remarkable that his coming, not only the coming of the Lord Jesus, but the coming of John the Baptist was foretold 700 years before this by Isaiah. And then when we come into the Gospels, we read about John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, we read, there was a man sent from God. This is John the Baptist. A man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, so he wasn't the light that he was bearing witness of, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And of course we know, reading elsewhere, that the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And John had come to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. Now, John had gone out into the wilderness, And then he'd come to the River Jordan, and he was proclaiming that the Christ, the Messiah, was to come, and he was telling people that they needed to repent. They really needed to repent. And he was actually baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. And then one day, as he was preaching, the Lord Jesus came walking along the side of the River Jordan. And this is what John said: "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." But then John had been cast into prison by wicked King Herod. He could no longer roam the deserts. He could no longer roam along the River Jordan. He was now confined to, I presume, a little stone cell, maybe with damp walls. And for the first time, John the Baptist was really closed in this tiny prison. Now, I don't know if he became discouraged and lonely. Did he begin to wonder if the Lord Jesus was truly the Messiah? I don't know. But he sends two of his followers, John the Baptist sends two of his followers with this question. He sends two of his followers to Jesus with this question: "Art thou the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, are you the Messiah who's to come, or do we look somewhere else? So the followers of John went to the Lord Jesus and they asked him this question: "Are you the one who's to come, or do we seek for someone else?" And the Lord Jesus simply said to him, "Go and tell John what you have heard and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Again, all of these things were prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus 700 years before this, that he would perform these mighty miracles. And if somebody was to perform these mighty miracles, truly, surely, they were the Son of God. They were the coming Messiah. Now, we're going to look at some of these miracles that we find in the New Testament, and they are really gospel messages. They're gospel miracles with gospel messages. So the purpose of the Lord's miracles, well, they're twofold. The first reason that the Lord performed miracles was validation. Sorry, it's a big word. Validation. It was really to prove, to display the credentials of the Lord Jesus, that he was the Son of God. Okay? So it was to validate, it was to prove, it was so that we might know that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, that he was the Son of God. And the second reason that he performed these miracles was that they might illustrate to us something of how we could get right with God. So validation, that Jesus was truly the Son of God, and an illustration of how we might indeed get right with God. First one I want to look at is in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 46. "And there came to Jericho..." "And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples," that's the Lord Jesus, "and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried out all the more a good deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said to him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go your way, your faith hath made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed on the way." Now here was the Lord Jesus. He was passing through Jericho for the last time, as we learn. He was on his way to the cross, at Jerusalem to be crucified there for us. And a great number of people were crowding around him. And as he was leaving Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, he was sitting begging with his beggar's cloak. He's a poor man. He wouldn't have been able to work. He heard the crowd approaching, and when he heard the great crowd, he maybe thought, well, here's a chance of getting a coin or two. And then as he listened more, he heard something about Jesus. He heard them talking about Jesus. And when he realized that it was Jesus who was passing by in the crowd, he cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The people around him told him, "Be quiet, be quiet. Jesus doesn't want to hear about you." But for blind Bartimaeus, it was now or never. The fact that he addressed Jesus as Son of David proved that he had some appreciation of truly who Jesus was. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped. He stopped at the call of that blind man. How amazing. The one who created the heavens and the earth, he stopped because somebody, a poor blind man, called him. What was it that Bartimaeus wanted? Was it money? Was it some other gift or something? No. He was crying for mercy. He recognized that the greatest need that he needed was mercy. And when the Lord Jesus stops and asks him what he wants, he says, "Lord, let me receive my sight." He was saying, "I want to see." The Lord Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your faith hath made you well." Now this Greek phrase, "made you well," it could equally be translated, "Your faith has saved you." Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. And it says that immediately he received his sight and he followed after the Lord Jesus. Now there's a miracle. There's a miracle. Now if you go to hospital and you've been absolutely blind, there's probably nothing that they can do for you. They can conduct lots of tests and everything else, but the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, could speak to that man and he would immediately receive his sight. This is what I want you to appreciate. John had asked, "Art thou the one who's to come, or do we seek another?" We can shout back, "Go and tell John. Go and tell John that the blind see. Go and tell John that this is Jesus Christ. Tell John this is the Messiah that's come." The miracle proved that he truly was Jesus, the Son of God. But what does the miracle illustrate? Well, Bartimaeus was not only healed from a physical darkness, but he was rescued from an eternal darkness. If you're in our little gathering tonight and you've never had your sins forgiven, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you will need to do what Bartimaeus did. Because without the Lord Jesus, you're heading for a lost eternity. Just cry to God that God will open your heart, that God will open your eyes to see that Jesus is truly the Son of God. There are many who are spiritually blind today. They neither know God, nor they love God, nor have any care or searching after God. And it comes down to who you believe. What think ye of Christ? The great atheist today that you maybe hear of, Stephen Hawking, he wrote The Grand Design. Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins, he wrote The God Delusion. These are very clever men. These are men who work in our great universities. But they are blind as far as the gospel is concerned. There are a lot of great Christians who work in universities, like John Lennox. He's the professor of maths at Oxford. There's Professor Phillips. He's a Nobel Prize winner. There's John Houghton, who is the former director of the Met Office. Again, all very clever men. But what's different? They acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. and they acknowledge him as their Savior and Lord. What's the difference? The difference is, for one, their eyes are spiritually closed. They are blind as far as God's concerned. For the others, they have appreciated who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I'll give you a little example which I really enjoyed. If you go out onto Leven Beach, have you liked Sandy Beach at Leven? Of course you have. And you walked along the beach, and there, in nice big bold letters, you saw your name written on the beach. Suppose your name was John. J-O-H-N. Now, there's just four letters. Now, would you have any doubt that those four letters just appeared by random, that suddenly the waves washed away and there were four letters, big letters, put it in the sand? No. You could say, well, that's interesting. Somebody's written my name in the sand. There must be somebody behind that. You take the human DNA that makes up your character, your body, it's the blueprint for your life. 3.5 billion letters of code. Did that happen by chance? Well, these four letters didn't happen by chance. The 3.5 billion letters of your DNA didn't happen by chance. There is an almighty creatorial God in heaven who designed and planned life and gave us life. And I believe in that. I have no problem at all from a science background of believing in the God of heaven. There is a real living God. Sorry, I got distracted there. But back to what we're talking about. You read the evidence in the Bible. You read the scriptures. And there you will find the true God. Don't let your eyes be blinded by the atheists of this world who have completely lost sight of the eternal God. John 1 and verse 12 says, but to all who received him, that's all who received Christ, who believe in his name, give he power to become children of God. So here's blind Bartimaeus. Formerly he was blind, he was darkened as far as the Lord Jesus went, and now his heart is open to the Lord, and he's following after the Lord. There's a new enlightenment, a new appreciation in his heart of who the Lord Jesus is. Let's go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day that he, the Lord Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man who had taken with palsy. He was a paralyzed man, and they sought a means to bring him in and to lay him before the Lord Jesus, but they couldn't, again, on behalf of the crowd. And just for sake of time, we'll go back and now think about the story. People here who had come far and near to hear the Lord Jesus. They heard something of the miracles that he performed, and he was in the house, and the house was absolutely crowded. And there were Pharisees there. There were people who were totally opposed, just trying to find fault with the Lord Jesus in that house. Now, not very far away was a poor man who was paralyzed. He just couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything for himself. He was absolutely helpless. He had four friends. And the four friends believed that if they took him to the Lord Jesus, something special would happen. And the man must have believed, because he went with him. So these four friends, they gather up their friends and they take them and they try to get at the house. But the house is absolutely crowded. So they climb up the stairs, the children all know this, they get onto the roof, and the Lord Jesus is in preaching to everybody in the house, and all of a sudden a hole opens up in the roof and dust starts come flopping down. The hole gets bigger, maybe one or two little heads appear in, and then as the Lord Jesus is speaking, this bundle comes down through the roof and lands right before him. And as the Lord Jesus looks at this poor, paralyzed, paralytic man, he sees this man's most desperate need. And he says to the man, your sins are forgiven you. That's what he needed. He needed forgiveness of sins. But the Pharisees over here, the religious people said, they were thinking in their heads, how dare he say your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. They were right. Only God could forgive sins. But the Lord Jesus knew that they were. He knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew they were thinking that he didn't really forgive the man of sins. So he said to the man, and he said to the crowd, "Would you be here to say thy sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk?" That's a good question. Both of them would be impossible unless you were God. Both of them would be impossible unless this truly was the Lord Jesus and he was the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus just says to the man, "Right, rise, take up your bed and walk." So the man immediately exulted his bed and was off glorifying God. So the man was not only forgiven, but the man was made well. And he went out to glorify God. What's remarkable about that story is that the Lord Jesus sees that man's deepest need. And it wasn't that he was lame. It wasn't that he was paralyzed. His deepest need was that he wasn't right with God. That he needed forgiveness for sins. Go and tell John that the lame walk. Go and tell John that men have sins forgiven. That's what he was telling back to John, so that John would be revived in his faith. He would be encouraged. This was the Son of God. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and tell John, the lame walk. Go and tell John, sins are forgiven. Jesus is truly the Son of God. But what does this miracle illustrate? Well, without God and without the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we do in life, no matter how important we are, there's nothing that we're going to do that's going to really please God. Our lives are basically futile without God and without the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't walk for God unless our sins are forgiven and unless we come into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lesson for us is that if we're going to walk for God, if we're going to be anything for God, if we're going to be with God in eternity, we must have our sins forgiven. That's the most crucial thing of all. And only the Lord Jesus can forgive sins. Said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." It's the Lord Jesus alone that can forgive sins. But when we trust the Lord Jesus, it brings a new lifestyle. It just changes our lives completely. And we can truly walk for God. Luke 5, again, just a little bit earlier on in verse 12, we have another miracle here. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Leprosy is a dreaded disease. We don't know much about it today. But in these days, it usually started maybe feeling tiredness and then scaly little bits. And then a decay started to set in and a person lost all feeling. And because they lost feeling, they could step on sharp stones or they could actually put their hand into boiling water and not feel it. But eventually their extremities began to decay. Their whole body, their ears, eyes, all began to decay and the stench was terrible. And a person who had leprosy was cast out and they had to go around shouting, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And nobody wanted to be near a leper. But this leper, this poor man, he had heard about the Lord Jesus. And despite the crowd, he came to the Lord Jesus. And he fell down on his face. He fell on his face before the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Lord." He was acknowledging there was something very special about Jesus Christ. He said, "Lord, if you will. There was no doubt about it in this poor man's mind that the Lord Jesus could. But he said, "If you will, what? You can make me clean." What faith in that man? What faith? Well, the Lord Jesus did what to the crowd round about was unthinkable. He reached down and he touched that poor man. And nobody would have touched him before. Nobody wanted to be near him. But such was the love of the Lord Jesus for this poor, wretched man filled with leprosy, wasting away, that he touched him and said, "I will, be thou clean." And my God, I was made perfectly whole. Another miracle. There was no doubt about it. Only God, only the Son of God could perform such a miracle. Go and tell John that the lepers are healed. Go and tell John, encourage him. Go and tell Laban. Go and tell Bethel. This is the Son of God we're talking about. This is the one who can cleanse the leper. What's the illustration in this one? Well, it's about sin. We don't have leprosy, but we've got something even more dreadful. And that we have that's more dreadful even than leprosy is sin. Now, they start in a small way as children, and gradually we become embroiled in sin, and we do more and more sinful things. It could be lying, stealing, it could be pride, it could be a whole host of things. You know the wrong things that you do in your life. Every one of us. There's none of us exempt. We all sin. But the problem is, the more we sin, the less our conscience bothers us. And we carry on just getting worse and worse. Until we realize the consequences of sin. That poor leper, he was going to physically die because of his sin. He knew he was going to die as an outcast. But because of the sin in our life, the sin against the Holy God, we are going to die spiritually. We are separated from God. And when we leave this earth and go into eternity, we'll be lost to God forever and forever and ever. But if, like this poor man, we recognize our uncleanness, and we recognize that the Lord Jesus is the one who can forgive sins, as we learned earlier, and come and cry to him, Lord, Lord, forgive me my sin. Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior. The promise is the moment that we do that, we'll be saved. We'll be made new. We'll be made a child of God. That's the promise that we have from God in heaven. Sin's a dreadful thing. But the whole reason that the Lord Jesus came into this world and died on the cross was that he was dying on the cross for us. You remember when they nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And for 3 hours as he hung upon the cross, people mocked and reviled. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. But he didn't come down. And then for 3 hours there was a terrible darkness over all the earth. You couldn't see in front of you. And during those 3 hours the Holy God of heaven poured out his wrath. He stretched his wrath against your sin and my sin on the person of his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus bore away the sin of the world. My sin. Your sin. Does that automatically make you a Christian? Well, no. It doesn't. But the price has been paid, and what you've got to do is you've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner, you've got to acknowledge that you need a Savior, and you need to come to the Lord Jesus confessing that you're a sinner and asking the Lord Jesus into your heart, trusting him as your Savior and Lord, giving your life over entirely to him. Blind Bartimaeus, he had a new appreciation. Because he could see things that he couldn't see before. Paralyzed man had a completely new lifestyle. The leper, he was cleansed. We haven't time to look at Jairus' daughter. But here was a little girl who had died. And her father had sent for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus just said, fear not. Only believe. And the Lord Jesus came to the house, put out all the mourners. And just said, little girl, arise. And she arose. Again, go and tell John, the dead are raised. The dead are raised alive. What's the application for us? Just put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, and he will give you new life. Spiritual life. You'll be born again into the family of God. You'll become a child of God. But before you're ready to go up to heaven, you've got to get down. You've got to confess your sin, acknowledge that you're a sinner in God's sight, that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, and simply trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. He's the one who can save. If if I trust the Lord Jesus as my Saviour, could I be lost? Just share a few verses with you before we finish. John chapter 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep," the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus, can you ever be lost? You become a Christian, can you ever be lost? The Lord Jesus says, when you become one of his sheep, he holds you in his hand. The one who created the vast universe, the one who upholds all things in the universe by the word of his power, he holds you in his hands. You're perfectly safe. And not only that, you're in the Father's hands. God the Father. So you're doubly safe. And no one can ever snatch you away. So you put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus tonight. And you can be sure of being kept through this life to live for the Lord. But you can be sure, absolutely certain, of a home in heaven. Can a Christian be lost? Well, when I was in university, I actually built this tape recorder from actually this, which is quite interesting. And I used to go to the library, and I thought I was quite sophisticated, I thought I was. I used to take these big LP records out of the library. Some nice classical music, and I would record them, and then in my little room I would conduct the actual music, you know. I was suffering from confusion, I think. But one of the things that I did record was a group called the Dubliners. This is before I became a Christian, by the way. A group called the Dubliners, and one of the things they used to sing was, "No, not never, no, not never, no more." I don't know if any of the older ones can remember. "No, not never, no, not never, no more." You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you be lost? No, not never. No, not never, no more. You're safe and secure for all eternity. Let's pray. Blessed God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art a loving, a caring God, a God, our Father, who desires a people for thyself, our Father who loved us so much as to give thy beloved Son, the one so dear to thee that he might come into this earth, live that absolutely perfect life, live that life that we were intended to live but completely failed, live that perfect life and ultimately go to a cross and die upon that cross, taking upon himself the punishment that was due to us. And Father, we thank thee for the invitation that goes out tonight, that to all who confess their sin, who repent of their wickedness and evil, who accept thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Saviour and Lord, that they will be saved, that they will become a child of God, that they will be bound for heaven in thy presence in all eternity. And our prayer is tonight, our Father, that if there's any in our little gathering who is not yet saved, that they might not leave this meeting tonight lost, bound for hell, but that they might find Christ, that they might take him as their Saviour and Lord, and they might go out rejoicing, being a child of God. We give thee thanks for our time together and ask now thy parting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Time is really gone, but maybe just sing one verse of 196. 196. We'll just "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word." We're just singing the second verse in the chorus, "For Jesus shed his precious blood." Would it be in the season?